witnesses that either lived or saw, first person eyewitnesses, or others that came along within a few years and gathered testimony of eyewitnesses to who Yeshua truly is. So could you imagine if the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, simply started in the book of Acts? Because the four, and you know, in a lot of buildings, there are four corners in a foundation, is there not? And I know we have multiple buildings that are making all kinds of different things, but for the most things, even when you pitch a tent, there's usually four on average tent pegs that you first drive into the ground, then you crawl in the center of the tent, and it can be, you know, any type of tent. Then you raise the center beam, and then you go around, and then you add all the other tent pegs, all right? And so Adonai, by his wisdom, he's given us four testimonies. And when you think about this, when God was establishing the Torah, and he's saying now, when you bring a charge against a brother and sister in Messiah, and I know they did not use the words Messiah, but part of the 12 tribes of Israel, you were to bring what? There had to be two or three witnesses, and they had to be in agreement with one another. Not just hearsay or part of the story, but they had to have the full testimony. And that's why I've enjoyed, as the Lord's led me to preach on the trials of Yeshua, that we looked at all four witnesses' accounts. And it's more than four. Because if you read all four good news, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a lot of details that are there not? Because even the high priest and the Sanhedrin, Pharisees and scribes and common ordinary people are testifying. Pilate, an enemy of Israel. Herod, a usurper king of Israel. And his own father, Herod, wanted to put this true king of Israel to death at the very beginning, within 2 to 3 years of his own life, Yeshua's life, when the Magi came and they shared. They said, why you come here from that faraway land? Well, we come to see and to worship the King of the Jews. And just think about that. They were representing those far countries. So this was not being done in a vacuum. God wanted to reveal to the Jewish people first, and everyone that was living in Israel, this was his hand. His fingerprints are all over Yeshua. So now let us turn to the gospel now, the good news of Yohanan, John. This is the last part, the third part sermon of the testimony of Yohanan, the fourth witness to Yeshua's death. Last Shabbat, we started in chapter 19, verse 17. But now we're going to move down to chapter 19, verse 30, their beginning. After Yeshua had taken the wine, he said, "It is accomplished." And letting his head drop, he delivered up his spirit. He simply laid down his life for you and I, so that we may have eternal life in and through him. What was his testimony for those 3 plus, some say, half years? That he was the only way and the truth and the life. And no one could come to the Father except through him who is Yeshua. That's simplified. And so with his last breath, he breathed out and he laid down his life. that you and I then could be recipients. If we put our trust and we believe on him, have and gain eternal life, not by any merits of our own, but simply trust as our father Abraham did in promise of the seed yet to be born, who is Yeshua. So going now to verse 31. It was preparation day, and the Judeans did not want the bodies to remain on the stake on Shabbat, since it was an especially important Shabbat. So they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies removed. Commentary on preparation day. For some of us, that's a new word. And I'm thinking about those who are listening on the podcast. You've probably never entered in or celebrated Shabbat as Adonai has ordained it. The day before Shabbat, or a festival, when food is cooked and other preparations are made, since no work is to be done on the holy day itself. This particular preparation day was also the first day of Pesach. But one may cook for Shabbat on a festival day, yes. On halakha requires an Eruv Tashlim, which is a special agreement allowing the cooking for Shabbat to be done on the festival day, provided it was commenced before the festival day began. What does that mean? Before sundown, because that's when the next day would begin. Shabbat begins when? At sundown. And when does it end? The following day at sundown. Continuing. The Judeans did not want the bodies to remain on the stake after nightfall. This was a very, very important, because in Davarim, Deuteronomy 21:23, and also Galatians 3:13, it says that the bodies were not to remain. They were to be taken care of. Continuing, an especially important Shabbat, or possibly Shabbat HaGadol, which is the great Shabbat, the great Sabbath. Since the Greek text here reads, the great day of that Shabbat. Now back to verse 33. But when they, the Roman soldiers, got to Yeshua and they saw that he was already dead, the Roman soldiers did not break his legs. However, one Roman soldier stabbed Yeshua's side with a spear. At once the blood and water flowed out. And what does it say in Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23? Is that the Passover lamb, the bones are not to be broken. Yeshua is our Passover lamb, and his bones were not broken. So continuing now here in 1934, the man who I believe is Yohanan, saw of it and testified about it. And his name, I believe Yohanan's testimony is true. And he, whom I believe is Yohanan, knows that he is Yohanan, tells the truth. So you can then trust also. So the writer now of Yohanan is saying this. I'm an eyewitness to the fact. He's speaking in the third person here. Because he was an eyewitness. Because just a few verses earlier, what does it say? To a side are standing what? But three Marys, three Miriams. And also the beloved Talmudim disciple whom Yeshua loved. So continuing now here in verse, the commentary on verse 31. But what is today called Shabbat HaGadol is Shabbat immediately preceding the Passover week, not the one that falls during the 7 days, as in the case here. Obviously, Shabbat of the Pesach week, when millions of Jews were in Jerusalem on a pilgrimage, this would be a very important gathering, an assembly of all the house of Israel. In the modern synagogue, the ritual for this Shabbat calls for a reading of Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. You know what that is? The vision of the dry bones. As the Haftorah, the concluding scripture reading from the prophets, the passage links the Pesach with the Messianic times by speaking of a future redemption for Israel, just as Passover in itself celebrates a past one. Now, verse 19:34, the commentary. The blood and water flowed out. Apart from whatever symbolism may suggest itself, such as an immersion or communion, the facade, the simple truth, the simple sense of the text is that Yeshua, who had been a living man, was now dead. And according to medical opinion, blood and water are signs that the final cause of death was caused by massive heart failure. Think of the strain that Yeshua had. Every time when he rose himself up to take a breath in and then lowered himself in excruciating pain. And then when he had to exhale that breath, he had to raise himself up again to exhale that breath from his body. Think of the trauma and the strain upon the heart. Continuing here. Thus refuted are now teachings already current among heretical groups today. When Yohanan wrote this, that Yeshua had not been flesh and blood, a human being. That he could not identify with us because he was just a supernatural being. This false doctrine, which is called Docetism, which is spelled Docetism, is echoed now by modern cults that speak of a Christ-like figure who only faked being human. At the same time, this report disproves the swoon theory, probably equally ancient, that Yeshua did not die, but only lost consciousness, was later revived by his disciples, who then invented the resurrection myth. The most imaginative recent reinstatement of this ancient charade is the Passover plot. Do you remember hearing about that play? It was by an apostate Messianic Jew whose name is Hugh J. Schoenfield. And he lived from 1901 to 1988. So think about that. One who came to know Messiah from one of the tribes of Israel put his trust in Messiah for a short period of time and later to recant and then to then come up with a play that's called The Passover Plot. Denying his faith in Messiah. This can happen. Continuing. Back now to Yohanan chapter 19:35. Verse 36. For these things had to happen in order to fulfill the passage of the Tanakh that says this in Psalm 34:21. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's also recorded in Exodus Shemot 12:46, Bamidbar Numbers 9:12. It's fulfilled. Now to verse 37. Again, another passage says, they will look upon him that they have pierced. And who is John quoting there? But Zechariah 12:10. And this is what Zechariah 12:10 says, Adonai is the me who pierced the him, who's mourned over But Yohanan identifies the latter as Yeshua. Thus, by implication, Yeshua is once again, in some sense, equated to Adonai. It says that they that appears is the house of David, or the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Some Jewish translations of the Tanakh into English go back to Zechariah 12:9, where the Hebrew word goyim, or nations, is used, specifically to substitute the nations for they in verse 10. So it is the agreements of Messianic rabbis in their judgment that this is an instance of overdetermined translation in the service of defense of theologizing against Messianic Jewish and Christian recognition of this text as a prophecy of Yeshua. They say this, the one that was pierced is the people of Israel. All right? It is most natural to understand they as referring to the closest preceding plural noun, the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and then unnatural to skip over it and go back to the nations. For the reverent referent, moreover, at least one Talmudic source regards the passage of Zechariah as being messianic in application. And what is that Talmudic source? But Sukkah 52a. This is Dr. David Stern's statement on this. Nevertheless, it may be that Yohanan understands this piercing as involving both the Jews and Gentiles, as it was done directly by the nations in the persons of Pilate and the Roman soldiers. Yet it would not have happened without the pressure from some of the Judeans. If this understanding is correct, then both the Jews and the Gentiles pierced Yeshua, and both share responsibility for his death, and will regret what they did when they look upon him, whether spiritually now or literally sometime in the future when Yeshua returns. Also, Zechariah 12:10 points to the future salvation of the national Israel, which in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, confirms what Shaul, the Apostle Paul's words that say this, all Israel one day shall be saved. Romans 11:26. So going back now to chapter 19 of 38. After this, Yosef of Arimathea, who was also a Talmud, also a disciple of Yeshua, but a secret one, out of fear of the Judeans, asked Pilate if he could have Yeshua's body. Pilate gave his consent, so Yosef came and took the body away. Also Nicodemus, who at first had gone to see Yeshua by night, came with some 70 pounds of spices and a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And what were one of the three gifts that the Magi brought? Myrrh. In recognizing this, I believe that was one of the gifts that were brought. In recognizing, because I believe this, Daniel, who was the chief of the Magi, he was put in place, the wisest of all men living in the country of Babylon during the times of Nebuchadnezzar, gave them instruction. Because Daniel knew this, that this Messiah was not only for Israel, but for all the nations. So continuing here. Verse 40. They took Yeshua's body and wrapped it in the linen sheets with spices in keeping with Judean burial practice. Verse 40, commentary. They took Yeshua's body and wrapped it in linen sheets. It continues to be a Jewish burial practice to wrap the body in a shroud. But spices are no longer used. Spices function against the rapid deterioration of the body in a hot climate and may serve as an embalming function in all that. So now going back now to verse 41. In the vicinity of where he had been executed was a garden. In the garden was a new tomb which no one had ever been buried. So going back now to verse 32. So it was now preparation day for all the Judeans, because the tomb was close by. That is where that they buried Yeshua. Now we're going to go quickly here. We're now going to observe the four testimonies of the burial of Yeshua, and we'll end at that. The following Shabbat, sometime in the future, I'll be sharing on the resurrection of our Messiah. Let's look first at the burial of Yeshua. It's recorded in Matthew 27, verses 57 through 61. Matthew 27, verses 57 through 61. Towards evening, there came a wealthy man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself a Talmid of Yeshua. He approached Pilate and asked for Yeshua's body, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Think about the risk here. Because Pilate, I believed, when the high priest would go to visit Pilate from time to time, he would not enter into his headquarters, but he would stand on the outer courts, and he would bring various members of the Sanhedrin with him. All right? I'm not saying that Pilate had memorized all 70 members of the Sanhedrin, but I believe this, he would have recognized Joseph. And the way he was dressed, he knew that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And what would probably be going through Pilate's mind is this: why did not he give voice and defend Yeshua when he was on trial? But Pilate knew this, that those who were gathered were not the total 70, but only a few select members of the Sanhedrin that had a bent against the destruction of Yeshua at all costs. So continuing here in verse 59. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen sheet and laid it in his tomb, which he had recently had cut out of a rock. After rolling a large stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, he went away. There Miriam of Magdala and the other Miriam stayed there, sitting opposite of the grave. Now you may wonder, well, why doesn't it give the second Miriam? Was it Yeshua's mother? No. But Yohanan gives us the three. It was the wife of Cleophas, all right, was the second Miriam here. That's why it's great about having all these four testimonies. So let's now go quickly. Now to Mark. Mark gives testimony. Was Mark an eyewitness to everything that Yeshua did? No. He was added later to the Talmudim. Where Yohanan was very, very young, most likely Mark at this point of all this happening was probably between 8 or 9 or 11 years old. Okay? So now continuing here. Verse Mark 15, 42 through 47. So whose testimony is Mark sharing mostly? But from Kepha Peter. So here we are in verse 42. Still it was preparation day, that is, before Shabbat, as evening approached. Very, very important. They give us all those details. Because in the Gentile Western society, we think of day beginning at sunrise, but not the day beginning at sunset. Okay, so let's move quickly. Verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, who himself was also looking forward to the kingdom of God. He was looking for the Messiah to be born. He was living during the time, and he probably heard about the big commotion that was going on with King Herod, all right? Ordering that any male boy between the ages of what? 1 to 3 years was to be put to death, okay? That was in his backyard. He knew the history, what was going on. And who knows, but maybe Simeon and Anna, those two prophets who prophesied when Yeshua was had his Brit Milah and he was being dedicated to Adonai at a month old, this man may have been even in the temple courts and heard the testimony of this promised Messiah. Because what did he hear most likely? And also Nicodemus? They could have heard the testimony of Simon that he declared this, that now, O Adonai, your servant now can go in peace, that is to die. Because now I have beheld what? My Yeshua, my salvation. And his testimony turning directly to Miriam saying these words, many in Israel will be removed and raised up because of this one, your son. But know this, that in a time in the future, a sword shall pierce your own heart. So now let's move quickly here. Verse 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that Yeshua was already dead. So he summoned the officer and asked him, had he been dead a while? After Pilate had gotten the confirmation from the officer that Yeshua was dead, he granted Yosef the corpse. And he knew this. This guy is usurping the high priest in taking and having anything to do with this betrayer. Because was it not the high priest's own words? It's better for one individual to die than the whole nation be destroyed. See, there are times when we as believers have to be no longer secret of where we stand and what God's word says. So let's move now quickly. Verse 46. Yosef purchased a linen sheet, and after taking Yeshua down, he wrapped it, him and in the linen sheet. Think about that. You're touching a dead corpse. What does that make you? Ceremonially unclean. All right, let's go forward now. He laid him in a tomb which he had cut out of rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Think about that. That was his own burial chamber. He esteemed Yeshua so great that he was willing to risk his own life and the reputation of his family from generations yet to come. Continuing, verse 47. Miriam of Magdala, Miriam, the mother of Joseph, I said Cleophas, I was wrong, saw where he, Yeshua, had been laid. Isn't that great how Scripture corrects you all the time? I love it. Now we turn to Luke. This is the last portion of Scripture. Chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. While you're turning there in the complete Jewish Bible, they have a section there that's called Jewish Customs, Death and Mourning. This is from Mark 15:46. The Jewish approach to the death is starkly realistic. It does not allow one to deny or escape the reality of it. Even in the tragic situations, death is part of life, ordained by God. However, the Jewish perspective holds out hope for a better life and for a world yet to come. Although the body is under the curse of physical death, the sages believe that every person would be resurrected. Thus, the preparation of the body for burial is considered one of the most important commandments, or good deed, or mitzvot. To be performed, it is an exemplary, most exemplary, because of its good deed that cannot be returned. Following the proper washing and the cleansing of the deceased, the body is then clothed with a white robe of a shroud, molded after the priestly garments worn in the temple. The symbolism is simple, in that the shroud is striking. The rabbis encourage simplicity as a way of keeping a proper perspective. In death, we are all equal, regardless of our station in life. This is also why no shoes are placed on the body. There is no distinction between rich and poor. As was common with Joseph of Arimathea, and followed the custom of providing a proper burial garment for Yeshua. After claiming the body of Yeshua, he purchased a linen sheet and wrapped Yeshua in it. Can you imagine that? How tenderly and lovingly he did. This man is my promised Messiah, and he died on my behalf. Continuing, then Joseph laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock, rolled a stone against the entrance. After Shabbat was over, the female followers, the two Miriams, came to complete the cleansing and the preparation of Yeshua's shrouded body with perfumes and spices. Now, Jewish burial today is virtually the same. Jewish caskets are made of simple, with the Orthodox, simple pine wooden pegs. Did you notice Millie's coffin? It was made out of pine. Had a Star of David on it. And it was beautiful. Continuing here. The coffin is placed directly in the ground in fulfillment of Genesis 3:19. Now, because of the laws of sanitary laws of the state of Minnesota, all caskets are to be put in a sealed vault made out of concrete. Okay? But if you notice, as Millie's casket was lowered down, what were we invited to do? But to take a shovel, and it was reversed on its back, and take some soil, and then it was disclosure. Some people came up and said a few words. I said, as I dropped the soil upon her coffin, I said, Millie, I now rejoice with you because now you're set free and you're dancing before Adonai with all your might. And other people shared different things. And you see, now let me continue here. The coffin is placed directly in the ground in fulfillment of Genesis 3:19. You are dust and you will return to dust. Mourners file past the grave and shovel a small amount of dirt on the coffin to help create closure. As participants leave, they then grab a blade of grass and toss it to the ground, reciting Psalm 103:14, which says, "For he, Adonai, understands how we are made. He remembers that we are but dust." And so I reached on, I grabbed a blade of grass, and I recited that very, very softly. Continuing here, following the service of burial, it is traditional for the immediate family to return to their home, where the friends and family come to visit and reminisce and pay their last respects. Since they have been close to a dead body, it's customary to rinse one's hands before entering the house. This takes place over the first day period of mourning called Shiva, which means seven. During Shiva, the family stays home and continues to receive visitors who bring food so that the family won't need to prepare their own meals. They sit on wooden boxes, this is in Orthodox homes, to remember the reason for this time and for their withdrawal from daily activities. Mirrors in the house are covered, and men do not shave. As a reminder, there is no place for vanity during mourning. So those are some good insights here. Now let us complete with Luke chapter 23, 50 through 56, and I will be very brief. Verse 50. There was a man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a good man, a tzaddik. He was a righteous man. I add, he was a mensch. Okay? Verse 51. And he had not been in agreement with the Sanhedrin's motivation or their action. He came from the town of Arimathea, a town of the Judeans. He looked forward to the kingdom of God, the promise of the future kingdom of God and the Messiah. Verse 52. This man approached Pilate and asked for Yeshua's body. He took it down, he wrapped it now in a linen sheet and placed it in a tomb that was cut in the rock that had never been used. It was preparation day. On Shabbat was now about to begin. The women who had come from Yeshua were from Galilee had followed him. They saw the tomb and how Yeshua's body was placed in it. They, the women, went back home to prepare the spices and the ointments. And on Shabbat that evening, the women rested in obedience to the commandments. Shabbat Shalom.